Class, if you'd open up your workbooks to page number 17. Page 17. We're going to begin with verse 14 in a few minutes. We're going to start out with a word of prayer. So, Clay, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. So last week we finished off talking about verses 13, 12, and 13 on those who are overseers and how we should esteem them highly. We could have a series of studies on that, but the point is esteem them highly. You know, we ask why so many congregations don't have elders. Perhaps young people are growing up and they're not seeing how elders sometimes have been treated. So let's treat these men who are elders highly, because they have a huge work, and that is they watch over our souls. And again, we'll move on to verse 14, because now he states, I hope we turn this volume down just a little bit, because if I get excited, I'm going to blow your eardrums out. Yeah. You can't hear me back there? On verse 14, he gives an exhortation on four different things. Let's look in that box there, and let's go ahead and let's have Clay read that box for me. The whole box. Okay, so as we look at this, the makeup of the church would have a category of hopefully only three of those four things. Hopefully we don't have a whole lot of unruly people, because that can create a lot of problems in the church. But he mentions four different types of circumstances that they're going to have to deal with. All right, we look at Thessalonica, a fairly new congregation, is it not? Let's talk briefly on the unruly. We're going to see that a little bit more as we continue on in Thessalonians, because you had some who misunderstood the coming of the Lord, quit their jobs, and they weren't working. And of course, he that doesn't work doesn't deserve to eat. We know that passage. But that would have been unruly. That would be out of line with what God's will is for us. But there's many ways someone can be unruly. I can't read the heart of an individual. I can only read them by their actions. Would you agree or disagree? So again, when it comes to the heart, I have no say-so to that. Having a difference from one another does not make one unruly. True or false? Yeah, we can have a difference on some things. For instance, if we had some here, I'm looking at the audience. If we were in Alabama, you'd probably have a mixture of head covering and non-head covering, correct? And you have the difference. And you would have a clear difference. I worked with a preacher for 3 years who he held an opposite position. And we had many private studies where we had loggerheads as we discussed that. I didn't consider him unruly. He didn't consider me unruly. And we didn't make that a thing in the collective congregation. We did not want to make it a stigma to where you either are on Albert's side or you're on Chuck's side. We needed people to make the decisions themselves. They got to hear both positions. So, but the point is, I want to make sure we understand, unruly is not simply a disagreement. Unruly is someone who is kind of what I call locked their legs, and they're not changing from what they've decided on something that oftentimes is not scriptural. Have you ever met someone like that? And again, that needs to be stopped. First of all, you warn the unruly. If they continue to be unruly, you've got to go even further than that. You've got to mark them if they don't make those changes. Now, like I said, fortunately, we don't have unruly people here. We might have differences of opinions, but there's no one unruly. There's no one trying to kind of shake the apple cart. And that's a problem. Sometimes that comes in because some people want to change preacher. Now, I'm not saying that's here. I hope it's not here. If it is, I'm not aware of it. But I have seen people become unruly because they're looking for an excuse that's time for that guy to go. So anything he says or does, it's not going to work. Now, fortunately, because of my wife mostly, I've never had that experience. I worked 3 years with Minnesota, 3 years with Lake City, 4 years with Spring Warrior, and we left there, 26 years with Bridgeview, and 9 years with Berwyn. So we didn't have that situation. I'd get them mad, she makes them happy. So that's what happens, you have a good spouse. But I have seen occasions, I've seen brethren, where there was a group dead set to get rid of the preacher, and you all of a sudden, there's nothing he can do right, and it becomes an unruliness. And that's sad, because now that's unruly over personalities. And we got to be careful of that. So again, I don't see that here. I don't know if that's ever happened, but we got to be careful. The unruliness in the context is talking about those who quit working. That we have when we go into the second letter. That is a clear indication of, and they needed to be warned. You need to get back, because now that they weren't working, they were idle and they were busybodies in other people's matters. So now you created another problem. Anybody else want to talk about the unruly before I go on? Yes.
It reminded us many years ago, Don and I were on vacation up in Pennsylvania. And I'm not going to say where we went to church at, but they were all wore head covering, and they looked on us like we were absolute outcasts and wasn't very friendly, and, you know, just like we shouldn't have been there.
And you probably,
I wish I'd have been somewhere else.
Okay.
I'd have gotten more out of it.
Okay. And I don't know your experience. I'm not doubting what you said. I've met a lot of good people who do wear the covering that treat others good. I don't hold that position. But again, we've got to be careful, especially when it comes to issues like that. We have that issue. We have the issue, real quickly, on can a person be in the military or not? You got difference of strong convictions on that. You've got the issues on the second serving of the Lord's Supper. I can give a 5 or 6, but we don't have to be unruly on that. We can have our specific convictions on that, but not cause friction in the church on those areas. Would we all agree on those things? Okay. Now, if I push an issue that, hey, everybody's got to see like-minded to me. Okay, I'm a firm proponent, and there's brethren, good brethren, who disagree with me. I'm a firm proponent of the death penalty. I believe Romans 13 teaches that. There are brethren, very smart, sound brethren, who disagree with me. I'm not going to try to change their opinion or their conviction. I won't call it opinion, their conviction. But my conviction is Romans 13 permits the government to do that when the crime is so horrible that is the solution, in my conviction. So again, if we can't have differences and work together, then you're not going to be able to live with your spouse. Because Susan and I, look at her nodding her head. Susan and I, Susan and I differ on some things. Now, the problem comes is when we start changing the pattern of the church. That we can't tolerate. Okay, are you seeing the difference there? Because now we're talking about personal convictions versus collective action. And the elders are very concerned on how the money is used, but if the elders all of a sudden start sending money to whatever college, period, I'm going to have a problem with that, I'm sure. Now, they don't do that. I'm just giving that as an illustration. If they did that, that's not a personal conviction. Now, that affects who? Everybody. That affects us collectively. And I would have to ask where the authority comes from to do that. And so, again, the elders here don't do that. The elders here, I have been told even by others that this is a very conservative eldership, and I'm grateful for that. But when it comes to a doctrinal issue, that's where you make a stand. But I'm talking about personal convictions. Make sense? Anybody else unruly before I move on? Okay, let's get away from that first negative. Let's go to the positives. Not so much a positive, but now if you had the King James Version, when I first started learning the scriptures, I used King James Version, and I saw the word feeble-minded. What in the world is feeble-minded? I like that it's changed in other versions. Faint-hearted, I like that. I think most of the versions say that now, right? Faint-hearted? Okay. Well, that's a problem we have in the church. People are excited to obey the gospel. And again, remember, we're not examining the heart. We're basing it on their actions, okay? When someone comes forward to obey the gospel, who's ever going to take their confession and baptize them, unless they know otherwise, they have to accept that this is genuine. Would you agree or disagree? Okay, unless you know otherwise. Okay, now the problem with that is this. Some people, like the parable of the sower, don't grow. They're weak. It's not that we don't want them to grow. It's just that they are faint-hearted. And I say weak because you've got to support the weak, which is the third one. The difference as you look at this between the feeble-minded or the faint-hearted and the weak, the faint-hearted are those who are quickly disheartened. May not have to do with religious conviction, but just disheartened. They get disheartened easily. For instance, not just women, but usually women. Have you ever met a woman who, I mean, just over something what you might consider minor, tears start dropping down her eyes? I mean, it just, she's very, I say this, she wears her feelings on her fingertips. Now, in 2024, there's a lot of men who wear their feelings on their fingertips. And that's a problem. That's a problem. I'm not saying you have to be hard-hearted. I come from a background of Scandinavian. And Scandinavian people don't show their feelings. How she stuck with me for over 50 years, I don't know. Because I don't share my feelings too well or too often. So feelings are good unless feelings change in a moment's notice. And that's, I think, what we're talking about here. You get easily discouraged. You come to services. Would we like to see a full house? We don't have a full house. But I'm glad for those who are here. So I'm going to be encouraged that you're here. In Illinois, I was in a smaller congregation. And I'd get so upset with this one man, he'd get up and give an announcement. Boy, we don't have many here today. You know what? You don't have to say that. We already see that. You don't have to tell everybody. If anybody has eyes, they see it. Instead of, because what does that do to the audience? Oh, man. You know, say, I'm glad you're here. Look who we have here today. And be genuine about it, right? It's how you, but you take something like that, and you focus on the negative. There's members, all they can talk about is the negative of the church. Is there a negative amongst the church members from time to time?
Yes.
Because we're human beings. However, we're in the midst of the greatest people. We're trying to do what's right. Correct? So which way do you want to take it? Again, I've preached for a long time. And I can't even fill up both hands on people that I consider flat out rotten in the church. I probably can consider one hand. And I'm not going to give you names. It's not, But that's a very few for after 47, 48 years of preaching, is it not? So what am I going to focus on? Those on that one hand? Are those that, all those that have influenced me in a positive light? Now, when I see people who are discouraged, I need to try to encourage them. And so do you, right? And they're not going to come with a sign on their forehead, "I'm discouraged." They'll come usually with a mopey face or something like that, but you'll catch those things. And you know what? I've learned this. If they don't want to talk, leave them alone. Because sometimes what do? With the discouraged? We pester them. And we make it worse. So we need to try to help the discouraged. To do that, we've got to know one another. This congregation cannot be accused of leaving right after services. Tell that to the one who locks the door. And that's good because we get to know one another. You don't really get to know one another in the Bible class itself because we're talking about the Bible. But you get to know one another before and afterwards, and on different circles. So that's where we're going to know when they support the weak. Yes.
Can we throw in one more? You talked about, it's mentioned the feeble-minded support the weak. How about the ignorant brethren? I mean, that's one.
The ignorant brethren. Thank you, Joe. Okay. What do you want to say about them? Let's talk about the ignorant brethren. Because when I became a member of the Lord's church, I was an ignorant brother. I thought I knew a lot that I didn't know. I had passages that I liked that didn't apply to me. I went into the men's business meeting, ignorant brother. We didn't have elders. How to get more young people. I want you to think, gentlemen, how this came through when I brought this up. I raised, because we had a lot of young people, I raised my hand. We need to start a softball team. That's ignorant brethren. Because that's not the work of the church. Now, I didn't know that at the time, but that's not the work of the church. There was dead silence when I brought that up. Dead silence. And I'll tell this true story. After that, I had one man come up to me and literally raked me over the coals that I shouldn't have brought that up, and I didn't even know what he's talking about because I was an ignorant brother. I didn't know. I had another brother come up to me, say, "That was interesting you brought that up. However, you're going to learn that the church has specific limits as to what they can do." Who do you think helped me the most? The latter, correct? Some brethren are ignorant, and ignorant not in the sense that they're not able to learn, but they've never learned. When someone comes out of denominationalism, they're ignorant on a lot of things. You know, even after they're baptized, they still might be ignorant on a lot of things. It's going to take time for them to overcome that, correct? So you train them, you teach them. So that's, Joe, that's how I would answer that. What upsets me is ignorant brethren who shouldn't be ignorant because they've been in the church for 25 years. That's the problem area. The problem area is not being ignorant about something because you've never really focused on that. I think someone brought up, was it here? Am I dreaming this? We all understand that Christmas is not ordained by God. Do we all understand that? Are we? Okay. But those who've been in denominationalism for years and years and years, they've been taught for years and years and years that that's the birth of Christ. We know that's not true. Correct? Everybody will agree December 25th is nowhere in the scriptures. In fact, you can show by text that it wasn't at that time of the year he was born. So here someone comes out of denominationalism. They obey the gospel in October. And they're coming regularly. And lo and behold, in December, you get a Christmas card with the little manger and the three gifts and the wise men, and you're just, some brethren go ballistic. What's that? What are they doing? Well, they're ignorant brethren. They don't understand. And it's going to take time to teach them. Now, that whether you put up a tree or not, I am not going to argue that. To me, there's many more serious issues than that. I do know this. I have never met a Christian who worships the tree. So don't go back to the argument you're worshiping the tree. I've never seen that. Now, if you don't put up a tree, that's fine. If you do put up a tree, that's fine. I don't put up a tree because I don't like it cluttering the living room. It hinders me from seeing my sports. That's why I don't put up a tree. I worked with a group in Minnesota that became a major issue. Putting up a tree and giving gifts. Did I tell you this true story? Yeah. Okay, ignorant brethren, let me tell you about that. I first started preaching. And boy, this small congregation was dead set. You cannot put up a tree. And my wife and I looked and said, we better not put up a tree. You know, the. And then they brought up, you should not exchange gifts. Okay, kind of sounds like the Jehovah's Witnesses, but we'll not go to that. We caused problems amongst our family for the next 2 years that we didn't need to cause. Now, let me tell you the rest of that story. Oh, no, you can't give Christmas gifts. You know what they gave? New Year's gifts. I'm not making, it's silly, I'm not making this up. And I said, what's the difference? By the way, I'm not soliciting gifts. If you want to give me a gift, you don't have to wait till December 25th. You can give it to me next week. I'll take whatever gifts you want. But I look back on how, more me than Susan, how we caused such a riff within our family over something that didn't have to be a riff. It caused those who were non-members to go even further away, that they wanted nothing to do with this group. That's a personal conviction that became a public conviction among some of those members. And by the time I was leaving, I was standing against it. That's why I think they're glad I left there. Standing against that, we shouldn't do something like that. We've got more things to talk about than that. Does that make sense to everybody? So again, we have to. Now, if I come forward, come here December 20, I don't even know when December 25th is here, going to be this year, but and you're celebrating the birth of Christ, I would suggest that's not really the best day to do that. I'm not saying you can't do it, but that's really not the best day because you're kind of coinciding with what? The denominational world. But I'll tell you what we did. We have some songs in our songbook that are looked upon as Christmas songs. I can't think of one right for now. Do you remember the one that was used? What one was that? Yeah, Oh Come All Ye Faithful, or something like that. I don't know if that's in the book. You can look, Gary. I don't know if that's the book or not. But in the book we had, there was a song that was used for Christmas, and I never got so tickled in my life, because can that song be sung at any time of the year? Or joy, it might have been Joy to the World. Joy to the World. It was Joy to the World. So that song was sung by our song leader in a late spring meeting. Okay? Can we sing Joy to the World in late spring?
Yep.
Yeah. Can we say sing Joy to the World? And I'm not saying we can't say sing it in December. We can sing it at any time, correct? I won't mention the preacher's name, but a well-known preacher up north was holding our meeting. I mean, very well-known. And he comes out, and I'm thinking, what's wrong with you? I've never seen where a congregation sang that song. Why not? Well, that's geared towards Christ. Well, we're not, first of all, we don't celebrate Christmas, so we can sing that song at any time. So if I want to sing Joy to the World in April, or if I want to sing Joy to the World in June, so be it. What I'm showing us, We've got to watch out that we don't make our personal preferences congregational doctrine. Does that make sense? Or stir up the congregation because of your personal preferences. Now, do I teach people that Christmas is not the time Christ was born? Absolutely. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely.
Something that is all right to do and may not violate Scripture, but if it would cause them to stumble, then we need to not do it because we don't want them to, you know, to stumble.
Amen. I agree with you completely. And again, here's a situation if somebody's weak and say they have trouble with the tree being up, I need to invite them over when there's no tree in my house. I don't need to be them there, or if I invite them there, if they're a weak brother, maybe I need to hide the tree until then. So I use something that did happen up north. We'd get Catholics obey the gospel. Yes, Catholics do obey the gospel. And the older Catholic, not the younger ones, because I think they don't even have that as a demand anymore. But remember, you could not eat meat when? Fridays. Again, I think that's changed universally, that's no longer in. But boy, when I was a young preacher, that was up north. You didn't have, even the public schools didn't serve meat on Fridays. They served fish. That if you got the hot lunch, you got fish or peanut butter and jelly. You did not get meat on Fridays. Now, going back with Angela, what Angela said, I like eating meat. And I eat meat on Fridays. But if we had, and this is true, if we had someone who had just come out of Catholicism, and I'm not sure where they stand on that, guess what we wouldn't eat on a Friday? If they're at my house, we're not eating meat. Can I eat meat? Sure I can. But I'm not because I don't know where they are yet. And like Angela said, you got to be careful on that we don't, you know, stumble on that. But then again, since we got off the course, not because of you, Angela, because of me, we can't take that too far. Going back to Minnesota, had a sister in Christ, babe in Christ, came out of denominationalism, studious. She's decided that, well, she decided a few things that were inappropriate. But one of the things she decided, we should drink from one cup on the Lord's Supper. And again, I don't believe the congregation should kowtow to that. And I told them, well, if you're going to start drinking the one cup, I'm getting the first sip. I don't know if anybody's going to do any backwash by the time it gets to point. But she was sincere. And you say, well, how do you get around that? Give her a cup. But no, we're not. Drink the cup does not mean that they drank from a chalice, probably. But when you got 20, 30, 40, you don't do that. And so you try to define it's the contents of the cup that's being focused on, not the cup itself. It's a metonymy. It's something that means something else. So we didn't kowtow. Yes, Gary.
But at Passover, when it would just be a small family, that they often had their own container, but one cup would be passed around, but they would pour into their own container in just a small family.
All right. Nothing wrong with that.
That's the way it would have been when the apostles, when they instituted the Lord's Supper, just the apostles. They're just a small group.
Good point. good point. But it's a thing where people, going back to what you said, we didn't want to scare this lady away because she was growing leaps and bounds. But we taught her on that. We thought we were comforted. And all of a sudden, she thought, we shouldn't have Bible classes. So again, she asked, well, her question is, you know, is it right to have Bible class? We should just have collective services. The kids shouldn't be sent. Well, of course, I go to Peter that the overseers feed the flock of God among them. And therefore, the flock is different levels. And the flock has children. And therefore, I think by inference, we're not violating any scripture. Sorry, there was a few people there. Yeah, we got to quit our Bible classes. No. No. You follow my point there? There's a point we got to take a stand and say no. You say, well, what about her? Well, if you're firm on that position, then don't come to Bible class. I don't agree with that, but if you don't think you should be in Bible class, I don't think you, one singular person has a right to tell the whole congregation, no, we can't have Bible classes. Oh, by the way, she changed her tune on that. She came to Bible classes. The beauty part about this woman, she didn't do any of these two things trying to create problems. She did it sincerely. She's growing and she's seeing these things. She's totally sincere when she brings these things up, but what has to be taught, she has to be taught that this isn't like that. And I like Gary's idea when even you talk to the apostles going back to the Lord's Supper, very likely they had the one chalice and poured it into their individual cups. Again, it's not the cup. The cup is representing of the fruit of the vine, is it not? His blood. So we've got to be careful. But you're getting the point. We're human beings, and we have to work together.
I don't know if you're aware of it, but the Main Street congregation in Bartow seemed like a really zealous, very, very conservative-minded group. Right during the middle of COVID, somebody came down and taught them that you're only to use one cup, and they became a one-cup congregation right during the middle of COVID. That takes a lot of faith.
Yeah.
There's still I've talked to Renee West, one of the main members there in the congregation, about it, and she's firmly convinced that that it's wrong to use more than one cup.
Well, I feel bad for her because I think she's binding where God, or the group is binding where God has not bound. You're not going to convince someone otherwise if that's the position they take, but you're not going to see me there. Because I don't think that is scriptural. So we, the beauty part of it is, see, we can have differences here, but we're not trying to separate the congregation. We're showing these different ideas, and we've got to go back to book, chapter, and verse. For instance, Lord's Supper. There is no shadow of a doubt. What day do we take it on?
First day of the week.
First day of the week, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, correct? By the way, this is part of my lessons this coming Sunday night. All right, very simply. So if somebody comes up and say, well, Jesus instituted it on a day other than the first day of the week, which is true, did he not? Did he institute the Lord's Supper on a day other than the first day? Absolutely. Don't argue that because you'd be wrong. However, as we look at, if we didn't have Acts chapter 20, and verse 7, then we would be at liberty to do what? Take it whenever, right? He said, do this in remembrance of me. He didn't give a specific day when he said that, did he? But then we have an apostolic approved example in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, where the disciples came together upon the first day of the week. You see, the problem we're running into today, even amongst members of the church, I'm sorry, they don't know how to establish authority. Would you agree with me as you see what things are going on? And maybe that's fault of us as preachers. I don't know. But again, there's a pattern to follow. Paul tells Timothy about the pattern. There's a pattern we need to follow. And we don't have a right to vacillate from that pattern. Someone says, well, I got a good idea. We don't know what's going to be like in 2025. Let's get the brethren to do pledge cards. Well, pledge cards, that's a denominational concept. Gary, you know how much you're going to make next year if you're alive next year? I'm not saying you're going to be dead, but just... See, even logically, you can't do a pledge card because you don't know what's going to happen 6 months down the road. But by the way, God's word already teaches. You give as you want. As you prosper, you give on the first day of the week. You see, those things, when you got a specific example, we don't vacillate from that. But again, going back to Angela, If you're with a weaker brother and there's something that is bothering them and they haven't grown, then you try to forego your way. Say someone wants to exercise with me, but they don't want to go to the health club because there's some immodesty at the health club. Guess where I shouldn't take them? I shouldn't take them to the health club. If that bothers them, don't take them there. So then we exercise in 90-degree weather, so that's about 5 minutes, and then we're done. We laugh, but it's common sense. Common sense. And I'm not justifying denominational practices. Understand me, I'm not justifying that. But brethren, we've got to be tolerant to get people to grow. We got the last one is be patient towards all. Because when they're baptized, they don't come out of that watery grave baptism fully mature, understand. I still don't understand everything. How about you? I'm still growing. So we can be patient with one another unless, and here's the big opposite, unless they are violating clear Bible principles. If someone is in an unscriptural marriage and they tell you they're in an unscriptural marriage, and then they proceed to tell you, I want you to accept us just like everybody. No, we can't. We can't do that because it's unscriptural. It'd be like that man from 1 Corinthians who had his father's wife. If he got stubborn, said, well, you're going to just accept me as I am. No, you can't. That's unscriptural. That's right. Are you seeing the difference? And that's what we have to deal with. Boy, we got far tonight, didn't we? But I hope we understand. We're dealing with different personalities. And that's what he's talking about here. You know, and just because I come to the knowledge of something, you know, I get upset with my brethren sometimes. I don't see how come they don't understand you need to be baptized. Well, if you've been taught for 45 years that that's not necessary, you got to get that teaching out of their mind. Now, they're still lost. I'm not saying they're saved, but it's going to take time to get that out. And guess what? In those 45 years, they've met many, 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 many fine people. So they're basing it on the fine people and not the doctrine. That doesn't make it right, but that's what you're dealing with. All right, so next week we're going to move totally. Let's see. Oh, yes, verse 15. No run. Okay, we're not spending all week on no one render evil for evil. So have your thoughts right away because we're getting past that passage.